Okay, Psalm 119. Let's go ahead and stand. And we're going to read, we're in the 18th division of 22 divisions that are found in Psalm 119. And last week, I did not get to finish this message, but we called it the Song of Righteousness. And we spent the first three verses on talking about how that we as God's people are to live righteous, or we're to live right. We are to live, our zealousness should not be for the temporal things of the world, things that pass away, but our zeal should be for the things of God. And that's exactly what the psalmist had. He had a righteousness. He wanted to do that which was right. And so I'm going to continue that this evening. But I'm going to read verses 137 through 144, and then we're going to start at verse number 140. The Bible says, "Righteous art thou, O Lord, and upright are thy judgments. Thy testimonies that thou hast commanded are righteous and very faithful." So we find here, and again, this is kind of a going back, but God is righteous and His Word is righteous, and because God is righteous and His Word is righteous, He expects His people to do that which is right. And then He said in verse 139, that "my zeal hath consumed me because mine enemies have forgotten thy words." And then in verse number 140, and I would really call this message tonight the purity of God's Word and what we should do about it. The Bible says, "Thy Word is very pure. Therefore thy servant loveth it. I am small and despised, yet do not I forget thy precepts. Thy righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and thy law is the truth. Trouble and anguish have taken hold on me, yet thy commandments are my delights." Now you'll notice here that there's always going to be seasons of trouble and anguish at some point. Everybody needs to understand that. Yet we need to understand, but it's okay, and I know we don't like to go through those times, and they can be very trying, and they can really kind of tell us who we really are when we go through trials and troubles and anguishes. But if we can get a hold of the thought or the understanding that God's Word is still true and it should be our delight. Then one more verse, "the righteousness of thy testimonies is everlasting. Give me understanding, and I shall live." Father, I pray tonight as we continue in this 18th division of Psalm 119, the Word of God chapter. Every division and almost every verse in this great chapter of the Bible speaks about some aspect of the Word of God. And Lord, tonight, last week, we looked at the righteousness of the Word of God and the righteousness of the law and the truth of thy testimonies. And then, Lord, tonight I am reminded about the Word of God. It is very pure. There is no error. There is only that which is right and that which is pure. And so I pray, Lord, tonight that we might delight in the Word of God, that we might discern the Word of God, that our zeal and our righteousness should be because of the truth of Thy Word. Lord, may we understand tonight that the Bible is timeless. It doesn't matter what the culture is, and it doesn't matter what the time is, the Word of God is eternal. And it is just as pure tonight as it was when You spoke it. So I pray we'd get a hold of that truth tonight. In Christ's name we ask, amen. You may be seated. Now, isn't it amazing that the psalmist is delighting in the Word of God? He understands that the commandments of God are right, they're faithful. His zeal hath consumed him, and wow, the world has a zeal. I'm sorry, but I'm a news junkie. And the more that the media melts down, the more I watch it. The more that I yell at the TV and say, that's not, I mean, anyhow, I've always been a person who you almost have to say, okay, wait 30 minutes and listen to your favorite radio host or Hollywood star to tell you what you're supposed to think about what just happened. Hopefully, we as people, that we have enough to sense that we can actually see for ourselves what is going on. Somebody say amen, stay with me tonight. But the world and the media, man, they're very zealous right now over what they perceive is their righteous condemnation or whatever you might say. Anyhow, the world has a zealousness for things that really, in the scope of things, doesn't bring any happiness, is only temporal, doesn't last forever, but the psalmist had zeal for the things of God. Now, in Psalm 119 and verse 40, he makes a statement that I believe that is so very prevalent and relevant. Again, it doesn't matter what time frame you live in. It doesn't matter if you lived in the 50s or the 40s or the day in which we live in, or you lived in the day in which our country came into existence, or you go all the way back to the Bible times when Christ walked upon the earth, or you go B.C., back further than that, even when David was writing what he wrote. It doesn't matter at what point you insert what I'm about to say. God's Word is relevant for every generation because it is timeless. It is this book is a timeless book. And we need to understand that when God says that His Word is pure, it's not 99.9% pure. It's 100% pure. People talk about the purity of gold. And they want to say to you, it's pure gold. No, it's not. It's got blemishes in it. If it was pure gold, it would be like that is spoken of in the Revelation, that it would just be crystal clear. No, there's impurities in just about everything, but there is no impurities in the Word of God. That's why when you go against it, when you go in a direct opposition of what it says, then you're not hurting anybody except your own self. Because the Word of God is 100% pure. Think about this. 1,189 chapters in the Bible, and every one of them is completely pure, completely righteous, completely right. And you say, well, I've read some of the Bible I don't understand. Well, it's not the Bible that needs to be rewritten. It's our understanding that needs to be refocused, if you would, because the Word of God is not wrong. It is we that are wrong. If I read a passage of Scripture and I have to study it, or I don't maybe understand it, I don't take it from the perspective, well, they must have wrote it down wrong here. No, no, no. It's my understanding that is not complete. It's not God's Word understanding, because I find that later on when I continue to study, that I find that the Bible will always interpret itself. In fact, the Word of God interprets itself a whole lot better than some of the commentaries that somebody pull out to say, let me see what it says about this. Here's what I found about most commentaries. If it's a difficult passage of Scripture, that dude didn't write anything about it either. You ever notice that? But if I look within the Scriptures, then I find the Scriptures actually interpret themselves. And sometimes in light of maybe what we might consider an obscure passage, there'll be another passage somewhere in the Word of God that gives it great light, because that's what the Bible does. But what you need to understand is when the Bible says that the Word of God is pure, therefore that's all we need to know. And because it is pure, then we need to love it. One of the things that I'll just tell you right off the bat that I have dealt with in times past is what is called a Bible critic. And a Bible critic is someone that wants to take human reasoning and their so-called human intelligence and tell us that some of the Bible, well, that there's mistakes within it. That's when I say that guy, and I'm going to use a great theological term, he's a goober. Now that's as nice as I can get. Because there is no mistakes in the Bible. The Bible is 100% pure. And those who are pure themselves, or those that are trying to live their life according to the Word of God, are going to be people that truly appreciate the Bible for its purity. Because it is pure, it can set us straight and put us on a path of purity. Do we live in a world of wickedness? A world of darkness? A world of confusion? A world of skepticism? A world like that? In that type of world, we have the purity of the Word of God. You know, there are some books that they call them classics, or they become a classic. And many classics, if you would, can even outlive the author itself. But my friend, when it comes to the Word of God, it is timeless. It is just as relevant today as it was when it was written. Now, the culture in which it was written was totally different, but it can be inserted in any culture because of the purity of it. And we need to be able to appreciate the fact, and we should, as a church, as a preacher, as a person who loves the Bible, and, you know, we can stand up and go, ah, King James Bible. Yeah, understand that. We are authorized King James Version people. We do understand it is the Bible for the English-speaking people, no doubt about it. But we should love it because of the purity of it. And we should be a people that love the Bible because we know that it's true and it's totally pure. Those who don't really live by the Bible really don't appreciate the fact of its 100% purity. That's why they want to try to so-called correct it. Or tell us that this verse shouldn't be there. Or, no, it should be there. If God put it there, He put it there for a reason. And they're not living by it anyway, so what is the difference if it's pure or not? It makes a difference to Bible believers, to God's people. Think about this. Boy, every time I hear a story about a Baptist of old that had to die because he believed the Word of God, then I think we should appreciate the purity of it. I think about the Waldensians and those people that to get a verse of the Bible and to memorize a chapter and then come together with other Bible believers and they would exchange this, but knowing that if they were caught with the Word of God, that they could actually be killed. They loved the Bible because of its purity. They loved the Bible because they knew it could change their life. Not only is it pure, better yet, it acts as a purifying agent. It'll wash you clean. In the fact, the Bible talks about the water of the washing of the Word. And the idea is that it cleanses you, that it will clean you up. It will make you what you need to be. John 15:3 says this, "Now ye are clean," listen to this, "ye are clean through the Word," Jesus Christ said, "which I have spoken unto you." Did you realize, and I think maybe you might understand this truth, that as Jesus Christ was in His earthly ministry, and we read through the Gospel, and I'm reminded back in the Gospel of Mark or Matthew, that sometimes Jesus Christ would say something and the disciples would scratch their head. And they didn't quite totally understand what the Lord was trying to say. He would speak to them in parables. And every time I read through the Gospels, I see the disciples trying to figure out what the Lord is saying. But He said, listen, through the Word you get clean. It's the Word that I have spoken unto you. And on several occasions, He's like, "Do you guys not understand? Let me explain it to you." That's what preaching is. That's what the Word of God is about. Listen, we don't make up the Bible. We don't give it new meaning. We don't say, "Well, this is what I think it means." I'm telling you, you ever been in one of those? I hope you hadn't, but I've been in one of them Sunday school classes, you know, because I was on vacation somewhere. And you're sitting around in a little kumbaya group, which I don't even like that kind of stuff. I like the man of God to get up in the pulpit, or I like the teacher to get up and teach it what it says. Not everybody hold hands around the circle and then read three verses and then look at the one guy and say, "Well, what do you think it means?" So I'm over there biting my tongue, you know, like, I know what it means. It means what it says, and it says what it means. But they want to know. And here's another thing. You got one dude reading out of one version. You got another dude reading out another version. You got another dude reading out another version. Well, no wonder everybody's confused. You're not reading out of the right Word of God. But if you were reading out of the right Word of God, then somebody, what do you think it means? What is it? What does it feel to you? No, we don't live by our feelings. If we did, we'd all be women. Oh, mercy. Boy, that... Yeah, I'll deal with you later, all right? No. I know we have feelings, but we don't live our Christian life based on our feelings. If we did, we'd be charismatic. Now, I'm not being ugly about that, but I'm just telling you, we don't live our life based on our feelings.
That's right.
I've been driving down the road, you know, going somewhere with little kids. And there's all kinds of noise going on. And one of them says they got to go to the bathroom, and the other one already has. I'm telling you, I'm not saying that I felt real good at the moment. But my salvation's not based on feelings. The way I live my life, it shouldn't be based on feelings. It should be based on the purity of God's Word. The infallibility of the Word of God. We don't live our life based upon how we feel, even though our feelings come and they go. A growing, mature, listen to this, a growing and mature child of God doesn't seek to drag the Word of God down to their level of living. No, we should breathe the purity of the Word of God and have our life come up to the level of the Word of God. But rather than desire that God's Word to work in our heart, we want to live in a culture or a time that says, well, just tell me, you know, don't tell me the hard parts. Just tell me what I want to hear. Jesus Christ did not do that with His disciples. And while they didn't understand everything that Jesus Christ maybe was trying to teach them, some of the things He was just very blunt. He would say, I'll give you for an example. He said that the Son of Man must go to Jerusalem. He must be betrayed. He must die. And I'm going to die for the sin. But then on the third day I'm going to rise again. And even Peter goes, oh Lord, now you know that's not going to happen. Now let's, come on Jesus, come on. Now we're here with you. And we're not going to let this happen. And you remember what Christ said? Jesus said, get thee behind me, Satan. Because you're only basically thinking about the things of the world and your things and how you feel and how you think things should go. That's not the way they're going to go. Here's what the purity of God's Word for. That's why He told His disciples in John 15. And you've got to get the context of this. This is John 14 and 15 is when He's getting ready to go to the cross. He's there with them in the upper room. They have the last Passover and the first Lord's Supper. And He said, now ye are clean through the Word which I have spoken to you. Now, over the last 3 years, He had spoken to them the pure Word of God. And everything that He said was the Word of God. And some of these words, which are the words of God, these men would live by the rest of their life, and it would really dictate what they would do. Same for us. We're not to be dictated by the culture. I can't overemphasize this. We must be dictated by the purity of the Word of God. The Word of God is very, very pure. Now, so He said this, the reason for His love for the Word of God, because He says in verse number 40, thy Word is very pure. Now, isn't that amazing? That's an adjective in the English to give an overemphasis of the word purity. He doesn't just say pure, it's very pure, meaning it's 100% pure. And because of that, thy servant loves it. I loveth it. Not because, listen, I don't love the Word of God because it always agrees with me. And it didn't always agree with the psalmist. And it didn't always agree with the disciples when Jesus spoke it. And when we say things like, this is the doctrine of the Word of God, meaning this is what the Word of God says. When I first got saved, there were so many things I didn't understand, but I'd be reading along in the Bible and I'd go, hey, I'd say to my wife, hear this. Listen to this. And you know what? We would come to the place and we'd say, well, if that's what it says, I reckon that's what we should do. And it was almost like we were almost arguing with ourselves. You know what I'm saying? Well, really, should we do? I mean, this is not going to be like real comfortable. Now, I don't know if she can remember this, but probably better than I can. But I remember when we first, Brother Pringle, got this idea from the Word of God that you were supposed to tithe. All right? That's a new concept. You mean, so, then, and then here's what God's people, well, when do we tithe off of the gross or die off the net? You give unto Caesar that which is Caesar and give unto God that which is God's. That kind of answers your question. And we're like, wow. And so we did what every good young Christian did. We tried to write it in the budget. And it didn't work. But God's Word is still pure. And God's Word is still right. So we're in a conundrum. What are we going to do? Well, I guess since the Word, and I didn't say it like this, okay, so don't think I was spiritual or anything. But I guess since it's pure and since it's right, I guess we should just do what it says. Now, I didn't say that out loud, but in reality, that's what we did. And now I do know my wife remembers things like, because God is so good and gracious, you know, to help the ignorant. Seriously. Praise God for the ignorant, because God will help you if you are. Well, actually, he doesn't say ignorant. He said small and despised in the next verse. Amen. If we can stay small, God can use us. If we can become a big shot, things ain't going to go so good. That's the next verse. I'll get there in a minute. So we go, okay, well, I guess we'll just start doing it. And she can tell you those first couple of months, things happened. It was like, wow, you know, this is pretty awesome. Because what would happen is even though it didn't fit in our budget, we knew that it was right to do, and we did it, then God did things in other areas that we never even expected. Now, I remember this one time. I mean, it was like Robin running in the house going, look what's in the mail. And it was like an insurance refund check that we had no idea that we were going to get. But I'm telling you, when you do what God says, somehow things just kind of work out the way they're supposed to work out. Because the Word is pure. Not because it always agrees with me. Not because it will bring health and wealth. That's a lie of the devil. If the gospel and the Bible and obedience to the Bible and the purity of the Word of God was all about us being healthy, wealthy, and wise, then I would have to argue with you that the Apostle Paul would have had to have been the worst Christian on the face of the earth. And we know that's not true, don't we? I mean, absolutely. We know he's a great missionary. I mean, I don't know. When I read through the New Testament, outside of Jesus Christ, I don't find a greater Christian man in obedience to the Word of God than the Apostle Paul. I mean, you know what they would say about Paul? He's a fanatic. And he got beat. He got stoned, but he believed in the purity of the Word of God and he followed it. And it didn't bring him necessarily health and wealth. The guy had to make tents to make a living, to continue to preach the Word of God. That's why I believe that when men are called to go somewhere and they know they're supposed to be there, they're going to do whatever they have to stay there. If it means making a tent, so be it. Amen. It's what he did, and he did that. But yet, he did it because of the purity of the Word of God. The reason for our love for God's Word is because it is pure. It will cleanse us. It will change us. And we ought to love the fact that we can go to the book, the Word of God, we can allow it to work in our lives, and its working will always be what's right for us. Amen. Now, folks, listen to me. In our humanity, we're going to come to things in the Bible and we're going to scratch our head. And it's going to be opposite of what our human reasoning would say. But it's pure. It's the declaration that's been made tonight. It's 100% pure. It's 100% righteous. The judgments are righteous. That just means that it's right. God's Word is right. We're not. And we ought to love the fact that we can go to the Word of God because of its purity. When we come to the point in our Christian life that we love things because they're right and we love things because they're pure, then what assurance it is to know that we have the love of what God loves. And God's Word will produce purity if you'll let it. It won't produce anything else in your life. It will produce that which is right and that which is wrong. Now look at verse number 141. Not only did the psalmist here delight in the purity of the Word of God, but his discernment was found when he said this in verse number 141. Now he said, the Word of God is pure. I delight in it. I love it. My servant loveth it, not because it agrees with me, but because it is pure. I love it. And then he said this, and the more that we understand the Bible, the more verse 141 will give us that discernment. Now remember when our Sunday school lesson, we talked about judgment, and when men judge other people, really a good word is discern. We discern that which is right and that which is wrong. Well, here's what he discerned. I am small and despised, yet do not I forget thy precepts. Now, what this means is, and what this is speaking about, is that he was not boastful and he did not think he was somebody and he was no big shot whatsoever. No, he said, the Word of God is pure, the testimonies are righteous, they are very faithful, my zeal hath consumed me. Basically, when I line up against the Word of God, I am small and despised. But at the same time, in my smallness and my being despised, I don't want to forget the Word of God. In other words, you know who's... He was little in his own eyes. He was little in his own eyes. Can I say to you that this is very, very important? We should all be small in our own eyes. There is no big shots in the Word of God. There is no big shots in the kingdom of God. Remember one time I was sitting in a chapel service when I was in college, and this fella got up and he was going to preach, and I thought, from what I'd heard, this is going to be, he's a good preacher. And he got up and he opened up the Word of God. And there's some things when you never forget. Especially when I close my Bible. And you know, there's been times like one time, I can't believe I'm telling this, but I'll tell it anyway. Now, yeah, I'll tell you this. I'm Pastor Aldette. So I'm in class. Professor calls on a girl to pray. This is how you need to know how I am. I looked over at Ken Hogan. I closed my Bible. I closed my books. And I walked out the door. And I slammed the door on the way out. So the next day I got one of them pink slips in the mailbox and said I had to go to the dean of whoever, I can't remember who it was, to report. So I went to report. And they called me into the office. I don't know if it's good that I telling the preacher that you're a little rebel sometimes. But anyhow, I got principles. So I go in and they said, well, we understand that you left class yesterday morning before the professor taught. I said, yes, sir, that's correct. You want to tell us why? Sure, I'll be glad to. He called on a woman to pray. He called on a woman to lead us in prayer. We're supposed to be like men are supposed to be leaders. I said, I've never had a pastor call on a woman to pray in public. Yeah. Now, if they want to have a ladies' meeting and pray, I said, that's ungodly. It's not right. They shouldn't have done it. So I left. What church do you go to? Berean Baptist Church. He goes, okay, well, you can leave. True story. Amen. And I told the guy, if he does it again, I'll leave. He goes, well, what if he does it every day? I said, I guess I'll never make it through the class. Now, what has that got to do with where I was at here? Oh, I know. We're nobody. If you think about Saul, There's a couple of people in the Bible that are very strange. Saul is one of them. But do you remember when Saul was first called in 1 Samuel chapter 15? He started off very well. And even though he was the tallest person, he stood head and shoulders over everybody. He started off right in this sense. He didn't think he was anybody. He did not think that he was worthy of the position. That's the way we should all be. And we should be small in our own eyes. And we should not think ever, ever that we're some kind of big shot. No, we should not. And when Saul started off, he started off right. But when he got to be big in his own eyes and thought he was invincible and that he could do it his own way, he disobeyed God and he rationalized his behavior. Well, you know, I'm so-and-so. No, we're nobody. We are nobody. And this psalmist said, I am small and despised, but I don't want to forget the Word of God. Many people have messed up their life because they got offended and made some emotional decision based on how somebody treated them. When you stay small in your own eyes, it gets real hard to be offended. But in spite of his smallness, the psalmist still could do one thing. He could remember God's Word was pure. It would cleanse him. It would make him right. No, listen, we're very, very small. And we need to stay that way. It doesn't mean that we're supposed to be demeaning or demean ourselves or what I call false humility. Because there's a lot of people who are like, oh, woe is me. I'm just the worm at the bottom of the ocean. No, that's when you're in the military. They'll tell you that. No, we are somebody in the eyes of God, all right? That's not what we're saying. But we should not think we're better than somebody else. We're not better than anybody. That's the idea here, that he was small. That I love this verse, 119, Psalm 119, 165. In fact, let's just kind of jump over there. This is one of those verses that everybody should memorize, highlighted in their Bible, put circles around it, highlight it when it says this, great peace have they which love thy law. In other words, if you love the Word of God and you see yourself not as somebody, nothing's going to offend you. Boy, people get offended very quickly. Very quickly. No, if you're small, then you ain't got nothing to be offended by. And we need to understand that his perspective of self being small and inadequate drove him, brought him to the Word of God and caused him to remember that the precepts of the one who is God is always right. God is always right, and God is always good. Now, what happens if you're small, and you're small and despised? It causes something. It causes you to be dependent on somebody else. Now, I love little kids, and everybody knows I love little kids. Now, tonight, after church, some of the little kids are going to go, Preacher, do we get jelly beans tonight? No, that's Sunday night. But they like those jelly beans, don't they? So this week, I'm like, man, I'm low on jelly beans. Whew. This is serious business. Amen. And if Sam's Club ever runs out of jelly beans, I'm in trouble. And I went over there this week knowing that I was low for coming Sunday night. I couldn't find the jelly beans. I panicked. So I'm thinking, I got to get on Amazon and buy several dozen things of jelly beans. Because, brother, once you've gone down this road, you can't go back. But I went around the corner, and there they were. But not the jelly beans that we normally buy. No, they're gourmet jelly beans. And they're more expensive. So what did I do? I bought them. And what I love about kids is, one of the things I love about kids, is they don't mind being dependent on somebody else. It's only when we get prideful and we get big that we don't want to depend on somebody else. We don't want to have a dependence on somebody else. You give me a three-year-old all day long. In fact, I think 3 or 4 year-olds are the best. Just let me have them for one afternoon. I can find out anything about your family that I absolutely want. Whoever the three-year-old teacher is that you, Rachel? Right there. Rachel knows everything that goes on in your home.
Guarantee you. Because they'll tell you. They'll be sitting down there at their table. Yeah, my mom said some really bad things to my dad on the way to church this morning. Really, what'd they say? And they'll tell you. They don't know. They're dependent upon their parents to take care of them. And they don't even care. But then they grow up. And they think, I don't need my parents telling me what to do. I know better than they do. Oh, yeah, absolutely. I mean, they've lived a life. They know everything. And basically what's happening is they're losing their dependence, which they shouldn't. You should not lose your dependence on your parents as long as you're under their guidance. They're not trying to make your life miserable. They're trying to help you through life. God's not trying to make our life miserable, folks. He's helping us through the wicked darkness of life. And we need to depend on Him. Why? Because we should act like a little three-year-old and say, God, You know best, I don't. And that's what He means about being small. And His perspective of being small drives Him to remember that the Word of God is right, and it causes us to have a dependence upon God. So, wow, what a great discernment that is. We should all discern tonight that we are small. Then in verse 142, He makes a determination. Look at this, verse 142. Thy righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and Thy law, and we could say this, the Word of God, and we would not be going against the Scriptures because He is in referencing to the Old Testament, the law that was given to them. And so we could apply that all through the Word of God. We could apply this verse to say that the Word of God is pure. Thy servant loveth it. I am nothing. I don't want to forget the Word of God. Thy righteousness is everlasting, and the law is truth. The Word of God is true. And basically, if we want to be right about anything, we're going to have to find out, well, what does the Bible say? Now again, here I go on my little journey where I say, don't worry about people who reject the Word of God. Just continue to tell them, well, this is what the Bible says. Yeah, preacher, but they told me they didn't believe the Bible. Doesn't matter. Tell them what the Bible says anyway and say, this is what the Bible says. They may even look at you and say, well, I don't believe the Bible. Well, I'm going to tell you what it says anyway. This is what the Bible says. And if the Bible speaks to any subject, and it does, it's always going to be right. One of the most amazing books, actually one of the most damaging books when I was growing up as a kid, even though my parents didn't read it, was Dr. Spock's book on how to raise kids. And many people would buy that book and they raised their children based on what this Dr. Spock said. And when he got down to the end of his life, he had to admit that he was wrong. And the reason he was wrong is because his advice went against the Word of God. You want to know how to raise your kids? How many want to know how to raise their kids? Read the Bible. How many want to have a good marriage? Read the Bible. How many want to be good church members? Read the Bible. How many want to live their family life good? Read the Bible. And we need to determine that if we want to be right about anything, just go find out what the Bible says about it. And if the Bible speaks to any subject, the Bible, guess what, will always be right. And the psalmist here had a correct view of the Scriptures, and we need to determine that, look, it goes back really to verse number 137. If we determine that the Bible is correct, then we'll say, verse 137, righteous art thou, O Lord, and upright are thy judgments. And I would remind you that verse 137 teaches us God's never going to change His mind. I've changed my mind on many occasions about something. But His mind won't change about righteousness, and it won't run out. It's always right. Then look at verse 143. And then He says, now He brings these things kind of back to life. And so I would call this verse a verse of distress. Trouble and anguish have taken hold on me. Okay? Yet, thy commandments are my delights. I love it how one writer said this. I'm going to quote what he said in regards to this verse. Trouble and anguish have taken hold on me. He said this, trouble and anguish are two of the devil's jailers. He uses them to imprison our souls. The best way to get free from their clutch is to reach out for the golden key the psalmist puts into our hands, which is, yet thy commandments are my delights. Amen. Now grab a hold of that thought. Anguish? Think about, now listen. Think about the martyrs of old who faced adversity, trouble and anguish in death just because they would not recant the Word of God. They would not recant Jesus Christ or the Word of God. So think about that. But the psalmist says, trouble and anguish, they've taken hold on me. Now, listen to me. You don't have to be looking for trouble. It will find you anyway. It's going to always find us. Even if you're not out looking for trouble, one day you will find it. It will come to you. Maybe a fierce attack by a circumstance or an illness that is totally unexpected or an enemy who despises us or the Word of God. But all of these circumstances that came against him did not shake him because he said, I'm going to always revert back to the Word of God and the Word of God is right. Now, one of the things we could use here is, I have not seen, nor ear heard, or entered into the heart of man the things that God has for us who love Him. Listen, God is not going to allow us to go through any more than what He allows. Did you hear what I said? He's not going to allow us to go through any more than what He actually does allow. And we can be, even in the midst of distress, we can still have delight in the Word of God. What blessedness in that we can have joy in God's Word no matter what our circumstances are. I think some of the greatest parts of the Bible to read during distress is the Psalms. How relevant they are. That's why I believe Psalms is one of those that things that need to be read every day. Because no matter what you're going through, it'll... In the Psalms, it'll come up. Well, you know, look what he's going through. Look what the psalmist is going through. Look how he responded to that. And that's the way we should do. Then one more verse. Look at the psalmist's desire. The righteousness of thy testimonies is everlasting. Give me understanding, and I shall live. Not only is God's righteousness, not only is His righteousness eternal, so is the Bible. The Bible is eternal. Jesus said in Matthew 24:35, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Psalm 119 and verse number 89, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Now, I mentioned this earlier, but some books become classics and they outlive their authors. I remember reading historically about Voltaire, who hated the Bible, who hated the Word of God, who said that the Bible would be destroyed and that it would be banished, and within 100 years nobody would know anything about the Word of God. Yet Voltaire's book sold for nothing and the Word of God is still going today. It's because it's priceless and it's perfect. So some books become classics. Some books outlive their authors. Some books become national treasures. Some we even call American classics. And even though they were written many, many years ago, we still read Huck Finn. I'm getting Missouri on you now. And Tom Sawyer. I read those books when I was a kid. They were still as funny and classic as when they were written. Some classics can fall aside, but the Bible is not just a classic, and it's not dependent upon the whims of an age for its popularity. it will actually outlast the universe. Because it transcends time. It was hammered out of the eternal ages because, listen, the Word of God is the breath of God. Now that's why we should love it. And that's why we should delight in it. This is just a further reinforcement of the fact that God's Word is and will always be right. No matter who is against it or what people say. And you know, people today say, oh, the Bible, that's an old book that was written by men sitting around smoking pot. There's actually people that have said that kind of stuff. No, it is the timeless breath of God. And folks, listen to me. We're God's people. We're to live by the Word of God. We're to live by the Word of God. It's only as we learn and understand God's Word that we truly, truly live. The more we learn and the more we do, the happier we'll be. People that ain't happy, they ain't reading their Bible. People that ain't happy are not delighting in the Word of God. You're not really living if you don't desire to understand what God's Word is saying and then to obey it. So, let me ask you this again tonight. How about the purity of God's Word? Does it draw you? Do you want it to make you pure? Do you see yourself as small? You know what? God uses small people. He really does. I'm always amazed by how God uses the base things of the world to confound the wise. So no matter what the circumstance, you can find confidence in the righteous Word of God. It's perfect. It's pure. It transcends time. It'll give you what you need to do. It'll save your soul.
Amen.
It'll make you whole.
Yep.
It'll make you pure. So, you know what we need to do? Love it. Love it because of its purity. Let's stand tonight, every head bowed, every eye closed.